Our New Testament reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word.
Good morning. Recently, I have known two great honors in my life. The first one took place in February 1991. We were at the height of the Kuwait War. Operation Desert Storm was going on strong, and one morning, the phone rang in my office. The secretary told me it was Dr. John DeCow, head of our missions department in our denomination. Because of the war, I immediately thought that he had some urgent prayer requests for me. No. I was being asked to preach at the upcoming convention in Cincinnati. Though it is a high honor, I was greatly surprised. That's something that happens only once in a lifetime. And after discussing the passage, I was informed that I was going to be the first one to preach right after the president's address. And with that high honor came an awesome responsibility. 2 years later, the phone rang again, and the secretary told me it is someone from Park Street Church, from Dr. Fisher's office. Park Street rings the bell, and I thought that it was a missions conference. Well, I would be willing to speak. I have done that before. No. That particular honor was that of being the speaker here this morning. And again, may I tell you that with this honor comes an awful responsibility. I decided to come here for a mini internship. I came and spoke with Dr. Fisher. I read a lot about your history as a church. I even came and attended a service here a few Sundays ago. And I keep thinking, it is an awesome responsibility. In fact, what can a man from the countryside of southern Haiti have to offer to Park Street Church? And what can a preacher from Roxbury have to share with you? What is it about the gospel that you have not heard? What is that passage of scripture that has not been preached here over the past 184 years of your existence? I kept changing my mind over those few months. And finally, the Lord led me to conclude about this great truth that you have never known before. The truth is that if I am here, you have contributed to my being here, not only by the invitation, but by your contribution to my being a Christian. Nobody said known about that before. Yes. You have contributed to my being in Christ when you supported the missionaries of World Team who first came to my native village in southern Haiti and shared the gospel with my father. And I felt that this is a good news that you should be glad to hear about. And then I said to myself, I have a story to tell. They brought me to Christ. And so this morning I come here not as a total stranger, but as your child in the faith. And I hope you'll help me feel at home. In reading about your history, I have been impressed by the fact that Paxton Church has long been known as a missionary-minded church. And through those years, the Lord has been using you to open the door of the gospel to the nations. And there is a report according to which you are supporting some 74 missionaries around the world. You are opening door to the nations. You have opened the door to me through the World Team missionaries. And so I come this morning encouraging you to keep opening the door or even widening the door to the nations so that many may come in. And I'm using the word nations in its New Testament sense that is recently discovered. It's being used today in theological circles as people groups. And I hope that God uses you to reach out to the various people groups around you and around the world through the missionaries supported by this church. The passage of scriptures that was read a few minutes ago refers to an invitation, perhaps the most solemn invitation that Paul had ever received in his ministry. However, I would like to go beyond that invitation. I would like to include the whole passage from Acts 15:36 to 18:22 that covers the whole story of Paul's second missionary journey. We start with this invitation, and as you do know, Paul was undertaking his second missionary journey and visiting the churches that he had founded before. Recently, he had just recruited Timothy to follow him. And he probably intended to go to a few more places to reach out a few other people he had thought of, but didn't have a chance to touch, to reach, during his first missionary journey. What impresses me in that story is that at one point, Paul wanted to go deep into the province of Asia. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God held him back. Don't go to Asia yet. Later on, he wanted to go to Bithynia. And again, the Spirit of God held him back. Don't go to Bithynia yet. And I kind of see Paul saying, Lord, you don't want me to turn left. You don't want me to turn right. Maybe I should go straight to Troas. And Troas was a very large city in those days, but it was a kind of end of the world for Paul in that geographical area. I will simply go to that end of the world, to Troas, speak to the people on the marketplace, and then return home in Antioch. The Lord was very gracious to let Paul continue to Troas, but I imagine the very same night he was there, he had a vision. A man from Macedonia stood before him and was crying, Mr. Paul, Mr. Paul, cross over to Macedonia and help us. It was a long trip, 100 miles across the sea. But the Bible says that in the morning Paul shared the story with his companions, and immediately those companions and Paul felt that God was calling them to cross over 100 miles more into that new land and preach the gospel there. Now, from human eyes, from man's perspective, Macedonia had everything good in its favor. That was a very large piece of land, 26,000 square miles, three times bigger than Massachusetts. Very fertile land, much agriculture, much cattle, and a thriving economy. But even though Macedonia had a thriving economy, the Holy Spirit of God was telling the Macedonian people, physical bread is not enough. You Macedonian, you need also, and above all, the bread from heaven. Macedonia was undergoing a peaceful time that was part of the Roman Empire, and Pax Romana was well known. The provinces were at peace. But the Spirit of God was telling the Macedonians, it is not enough to have peace with men. It is most important that you have peace with God. The Macedonians had a glorious past. They could pride themselves by saying, we are the people who give Alexander the Great to the world. We gave to the world the greatest conqueror known by then. Even if we were the poorest economically, we could rejoice in our historical past because of Alexander the Great. But the Holy Spirit was telling the Macedonians that it is not enough to have a good political system, a good political past. It is important to learn to glory in the kingdom of God. So therefore, Macedonians, go and call Paul to come and help you. I spent some time reflecting over the use of participles in this passage. And I was impressed by the way two original words, if you allow me, histemi and parakaleo, were used. And I kind of figure the man standing before Paul and almost crying, really begging, Mr. Paul, come over and help us. And I see the picture as a picture of a boat captain whose boat is sinking. And he's saying, our boat is sinking, rush over and rescue us because we're going to perish. And I feel that it is the picture of the world today that in spite of all our economic advancement, in spite of all our social relationships, in spite of all our glorious past, we are sinking if God is not with us. And Paul understood that, and he crossed over rapidly. And as the rest of the story tells us, in Macedonia he went to Philippi and shared the gospel with a group of women, Jewish women, who came by the riverside on a Sabbath morning to worship the Most High God. And shared the gospel with one of them in particular by the name of Lydia. And I see Paul talking to Lydia and said, Mrs. Lydia, you are a Jewish woman and I am a Jewish man. You and I, we have long been praying for the Messiah. But Lydia, I've got some good news for you. The Messiah has already come. He has walked the streets of Jerusalem and also the province of Galilee. Luna Lydia, he has even died for your sins. He went back to heaven, but he's coming soon again. And if you believe in him, Lydia, all your sins shall be forgiven. You will have a new life here on earth and eternal life with him in his everlasting kingdom. Lydia believed, and that woman became the first believer brought to Christ by Paul in what we may call today Southeastern Asia. The door of the gospel was open and Lydia got in. But the door continues to widen itself to include beyond that businesswoman, a slave girl who was demon-possessed. Paul healed her. And as you know, as a result of doing good, Paul went to prison. But even in the prison, Paul brought the soldier to Christ. The door got widening itself. Lydia got in. The slave girl got in. The soldier got in. And the story continues that in Thessalonica, there are a group of people referred to as women of distinction. Perhaps some of the most intellectual or wealthy, prestigious women in Thessalonica heard the gospel, and the door was widened for them also to get into the kingdom. In Berea, a group of religious leaders who were studying the Old Testament heard the gospel and came to Christ. In Athens, the university students, the philosophers, the intellectuals, heard the gospel. Even though not many of them came to the Lord, but some came, including a lady by the name of Damaris. And finally, in Corinth, the pleasure seekers felt that the greatest pleasure is not what the flesh gives, but what the Holy Spirit gives by our relationship with God. The pleasure seekers also came to know Christ. So when we go through the story of Paul's second missionary journey, we see the door open and we see the door widening itself to include more and more people, representatives of the various people groups of the time. And I look at ourselves here in Boston, and we do know through the researches of universities, colleges, and seminaries that there are scores of people groups in Boston today. Many of them are represented here. I represent the Haitians, and I'm glad to have a few people of our church with us here. But there are others who could be here who are not here yet. In the next few minutes, I want to mention a particular people group, the Haitians. There is an ad in Boston which I like to read. You see that ad everywhere. You see it in the train, on the street, on the walls. It says, "Have you seen the Globe today?" It is so evident, you cannot miss seeing the Globe. And sometimes you feel guilty if you would answer no to that ad. And very often in the morning, you know, just to avoid feeling guilty, the first thing I would do is buying a copy of the Globe. You know, so I won't feel guilty when I see the ad. 30 years ago, if anyone would ask you, "Have you seen a Haitian today?" you would not be guilty by saying no. There aren't any. But right now, this very morning I am talking to you, if someone would say, "Have you seen a Haitian this week?" it's so evident. You cannot miss seeing a Haitian in Boston. In 1972, when we came, there were about 2,000. Now there are 60,000 Haitians in Greater Boston. You can't miss seeing a Haitian. You would feel guilty. You see the Haitians at your place of work. Perhaps your physician is a Haitian. There are about 8 Haitian lawyers in this city. Perhaps a school teacher for your child is a Haitian, teaching French, or even Haitian Creole, or history. Perhaps your tenant is a Haitian, or even your landlord.
or your housekeeper. You can't miss seeing a Haitian. And let me tell you, Haitians have been coming to America for many years. It is reported that during the War of Independence, many Haitians came and helped the American people at the battle at Savannah, Georgia. And since that time, the relationship has been growing. And a few years ago, I was very encouraged to read in the Boston Globe, by the way, that the Diocese of New York is still working on to canonize an Afro-American person. And then the most qualified person they have found is Pierre Toussaint, a Haitian. He was a Haitian slave who came here during the colonial period. He was a barber in New York. And he went to church. The love of Christ filled his heart. And he used his income from that barber, his barber shop, to help his church and help his fellow men. And now the Diocese of New York wants to canonize that Haitian. You may remember that a few years ago, Miss America was a Haitian girl from Chicago. So there are Haitians around. You can't. Have you seen a Haitian today? Think about it. Look for one tomorrow. What is the story of the gospel among the Haitians? When in 1809 your church was being founded here, our nation was just 5 years old. And when in 1823 Mr. Calvin Stowe was completing his preaching ministry here, 1823, the first Haitian believer was being baptized. So then the Haitian church is a new church, started 170 years ago, from 1823 to 1993. And during that period of 170 years, the door has opened and the door has been widening itself to include one Haitian, 100 Haitian, 1,000, 2 million Haitians today. 30% of the population, according to the report of the Council of Evangelical Churches of Haiti. Here in Boston, there are 60,000 Haitians, 45 churches in the greater Boston area. In America, there are about 1 million Haitians, and my estimate is that there are about 500 churches. But the question is, am I happy with all that? The answer is yes and no. I am happy that the door has been opened in 1823, that it has been widening itself to include 2 million Haitians. But I am concerned that over the past 7 years, the door is at a standstill position and maybe closing out. As you may know, over the past 7 years, the nation of Haiti has been undergoing the worst political crisis in its life. After waiting for a president for 5 years, when finally he get elected, he was overthrown 7 months later, and for 2 years, he has been in exile. And the political situation has an impact over the church. The church cannot grow if the nation is not in peace. Together with that political crisis is the economic crisis. Haiti is known all over the world as the poorest nation in the Western Hemisphere, always at the bottom of the list. And to add to its traditional poverty is an embargo as a result of the political situation. And that poverty has an impact over the church. The Haitian church is undergoing what I call now a leadership crisis. The old evangelical leaders have died or are retiring. Those who are qualified are leaving the country for more safety. Those who are left behind feel insecure. But the greatest challenge against the Haitian church is not the political situation, it's not the economic situation, it's not the lack of leadership. The greatest challenge is what I call the spirit that is in many Haitians today, the spirit of returning to the roots. And that spirit of returning to the roots wants the Haitian cult of Voodooism to be the state religion. It's a call brought from Africa by the forefathers that has nothing to do with the Judeo-Christian traditions that we follow. A call whose proponents see Protestantism and even Roman Catholicism as imported religion. And let me tell you that today there is a bill before the Haitian parliament that that cult should become the state religion. And I'm telling Haitian pastors all over the world that the door is no more widening itself. In fact, it's trying to close itself unless we ask God to do a miracle. We don't know what the 21st century will bring for the Haitian people if the Lord tarries. And I come here to ask you to pray for us. To pray for me as I challenge the pastors. To pray as I minister to a new group of Haitians. Because of the fact that there is so much confusion, some young people are not following Protestantism, they are not following Catholicism, they are not following Voodooism, they are falling into secularism. And we are planning a campus ministry to reach them. But I have to realize that I'm Haitian, but you represent various people groups. And I pray that whoever you are, you may hear the Macedonian call in your own way. And ask yourself, have you responded to the Macedonian call of your own people group? Have you opened the door to somebody? And if you have, maybe you should consider even widening the door so that many may come in. And thank you. God bless you.